What was Jesus Christ's message to the church? I know I look back and see what Mr. Baker was talking about sometimes in his title, so we'll see if this crosses over or comes together. What I'd like to show today is there is a message given that we are so familiar with. In fact, so quickly, it's coming July. We're at the end of July. You know, toward the end of September, we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. I cannot believe how fast this is going. Just so quick. But usually we'll come and we'll always talk about in the congregation, you won't say Feast of Tabernacles, not when you're talking within this group. People will always say, I mean, we don't waste language such as of tabernacles. You know, we will say, in fact, we coin things. Everybody should know probably what FOI is, or Foundation Outreach International. We've had these kinds of things for years that we, instead of wasting words or syllables or whatever, we just say, LOL, as you know, that they do now. Pretty much everybody knows there's a story behind that, too. I won't go into that now, how that was misrepresented. But we call it the feast, don't we? So sometimes I'll tease someone. I go, well, I hope you're going to the last great day, because you just said the feast. Well, we know that it encompasses it, just like it did back in the Old Testament or New Testament time, early New Testament time. We remember that they called it, it became known as the Passover. See, you and I know that now. We can sure understand it because we say feast. They said Passover. They weren't going to waste words either by going days of unleavened bread. It's just way too long. That's just the way that they do it. Well, there's another coined phrase. It talks about preaching the gospel. That word there denotes a lot of different things. Now, when I came to think about this, and when it talks about you, Christ came proclaiming the gospel about the kingdom of God, my thought goes to the future. But it's not just the future. There are so many things for us to understand what was done in the early New Testament church, and how some of that message, the emphasis, changed over the years. And we'll go and look at the scriptures and find out why. Was that message, though, that there would be a Savior, a Messiah that would come and die for the sins of all mankind, one who would restore the kingdom? See, in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, let's go over here. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 6, because they ask, just as many of us thought in our time, I ate the proverbial plate of crow, as I probably mentioned, telling my dad that Christ was going to return in our lifetime, that Mr. Armstrong would still be alive, and I really believed it. I thought that was going to happen. You know, we've seen the atomic bombs that were being set off, that were set off in Hiroshima and Nagasaki. So we saw that man now had the capability, really, of destroying himself. But, wow, who would have thought that you would be... I remember watching 2001 A Space Odyssey and thinking that was going to be a long time away. And it was back in 1975. Wow, 25 years was a long time. Look at how much has changed. So what I'm saying is we have learned about a lot of the same mentalities of people that walked in our shoes all the way back very early in the New Testament church. In verse 6, when they came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What was his answer? Verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put into his own power. Has that changed? Same statement would be made for us today. And yet the Bible talks distinctly about watching, and it sure seems like it. But I won't make that same mistake of going, yeah, I'm still going to be around because I could be gone tomorrow. Hopefully they'll be shooting at the right targets. Anything can happen. We understand at any time. It's not for us to know the time or the seasons, but we're watching, aren't we? And it sure seems like it's close. But you know, when I look back to the days of Israel and what they did and what they went through and how perverted that they got, that they were allowing their children to be passed through the fire to Molech. Yeah, our times are bad too, and a lot of bad things are happening. But you know, God was very patient with them. He allowed them time to change, allowed them time. He put up with them for so long, just like he did with the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt. Look at all the things that they constantly did. You know, God could have been a guy, boom, you're done. I'm done. I'm fed up with these, which he said at one time, and Moses actually intervened. He goes, please, be more patient. Be patient with them. You know, pleading to God that he would spare them. And so here we see a time where, who knows? You know, it seems we're watching. We talk about these things, which is good, to really be able to sharpen each other, to go, wow, look at the times. It just seems to be going so bad, and it is. But how long will God put up and tolerate this nation? Verse 8, he says, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. What I like to show today is sometimes we read so fast over certain things that we don't think about some of these things. Now, when you look at one of our publications coming up, the U.S. and B.C. and Prophecy, really appreciate how we're dealing with it because many have asked, you know, should we not continually, which we do, but to emphasize the repentance aspect of it. We're putting this together, but we're actually really emphasizing a repentance aspect to the descendants of Israel, which we believe today to be United States and Britain, that these have come down from the tribes of Israel. A lot of people think this is a lot of bunk, don't believe it. And there's important historical information and historic insights into understanding these things. Because these apostles, apostle meaning one sent, were sent. They just didn't hang around Israel. But there's not a whole lot of history of what happened to them. You really got to do some research. And even then, sometimes it's vague as to where they went. We are told within some history that Jeremiah ended up in Ireland, didn't he? When you see some of that, but it's very sometimes vague readings that you'll see. But the command of Jesus Christ was that they would receive power to the uttermost part of the earth. So I know when Christ said that, they did it. Just like when we look back in the early times too, when John the Baptist had his part. You know, John the Baptist, if I could ask maybe a quiz, I kind of gave it over now. But who was the greatest person who ever lived besides Jesus Christ? That's in the Bible, isn't it? There's no man ever born of women who was greater besides Jesus Christ. Speaking of John the Baptist, you know, there's a problem. We don't have a book on John the Baptist. So a lot of people think that Paul is a great man, and he was, but he wasn't greater than John the Baptist. Moses was a great man, and a lot is written about him, isn't it? In fact, he wrote the Pentateuch. He wrote it. So there's a lot of emphasis there on Moses, the meekest person who ever lived, but not the greatest person who ever lived. And I'm glad that I can say that, because that's what was spoken of him, wasn't it? The Bible says that. Abraham, Elijah, everyone, no one ever greater, and yet there's not a whole lot written, and you know John's demise was he got his head cut off. Oh, wow, if this is the greatest guy who ever lived, what was done? Powerful things were done by John the Baptist. You know, it says that there was one that was going to come and restore all things. Not to the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ is going to do, but an angel told the parents that he would do great things. He would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. If you go back and read that account, that's what it says. You know, some thought that Mr. Armstrong fulfilled that, and it was John the Baptist. As Christ was talking to the disciples says they understood that prophecy to refer to John the Baptist. But there is going to be a restoration, much more than John ever did, by the greatest person who ever lived before. As he continued speaking, he said in verse 9, when they had beheld these things, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as they went up, behold, two men, no doubt speaking of angels in white garments, said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in like manner as you have seen him go from heaven. I wish I could have seen that, because we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we do know that it's going to happen. So I'd like to go back to some of the gospel accounts here and read a few things about what Jesus had mentioned in the later accounts so we can better understand the concept of what he was telling the church what to do. Let's first go to Luke chapter 24. It's very interesting as we read these last chapters of these accounts and how sometimes we miss certain things. Now, you know from studying your Bibles that when you look at the different gospel accounts that there is different information sometimes. You go to another gospel account and there's something else that might be added to give it more information. I remember early on in looking into the way that Christ was, again, that's a question today, whether it was an actual cross, whether it was a stake. It's called a tree. It's called a staurus, which the meaning is stake. And I always wondered, never really knowing, it shouldn't be ever be a confrontational topic. It takes away from the fact of what really happened. But I always wondered if that writing that was placed above Christ's head, you know, when I grew up and learned about the crucifixion, which is going to be an important part of what I'll be talking to you about, I learned about that, and I wasn't a part of the true church. But I learned and believed that Christ did die for the sins of all mankind. And so we had a lot of crosses around. The crosses that I saw were your typical crosses. Some had the little triune ends on it. But sometimes they would have what looked like almost like a sign like this, if you remember, and it would say INRI on it. And yet we can see the writing that was on it was written in three different languages. You know, this is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, and all the different writers had different accounts of what it said, and yet it was written in three different languages. I would love to see that, and I've not seen it yet. If somebody wants to take up the challenge, that would be really neat. Of being able to identify how that was written in Greek and Aramaic and the different languages and Latin and put it down and write it down, what that must have looked like. I don't think it would have been written on a sign like this, because you wouldn't be able to see that, would you? I mean, how many can read this now? You would have to have all that writing written. Wonder if it was written in something that was a little bit longer of a banner, that as it was placed above them, that it made it look like a cross feature? Just again, a guess, tossing something out there, but there had to be something more to that sign sometimes than meets the eye. Again, the important part is that he died for the sins of all of mankind. And sometimes we wonder little factors that in the future we'll find out the rest of the story and information that probably won't even matter at the time. But let's continue here and go to Luke chapter 24 when he was resurrected. On the first day of the week, now again, we have to go to other places or people can misinterpret this, can't they? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came up to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. It doesn't say who they were. The other gospel accounts will let you know. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. I wonder if these were the same two guys. I say two guys. You know, once again, you can see that God has always used an angelic realm. See, these are parts that sometimes when I look at, I'm going, there they are again. There's these angels. Don't know if they were the same ones. You know, I know we might have angels in this room. The Bible talks about entertaining angels unexpectedly, that they manifested themselves in Abraham's time and they actually ate. So some interesting information there. So he used this angelic realm here once again. And you'll find more information because there was more than these two. In shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. I'm looking at this and going, you know, we take ourselves back. Do you think that would not be kind of significant if you're walking with Jesus Christ and he's doing all of these miracles And he's telling you some of the things that are going to happen. He says, go and do this. Remember when he told, go and prepare. There's going to be a guy telling you that the room has been prepared. All these different things that they've seen. And he's telling you this. And somehow, you know, nobody goes, you know, hey, everybody, this is okay. You know, he died, but remember what he said. It's just like, remember the old movie, McFly, anybody home? Anybody home there? But he said, look, they remembered. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the mother, Mary, the mother of James, and the other two women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they didn't believe. I mean, you get a constant unbelief here. Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. You know, I'll stop there at verse 12 to recount something that came to mind. You know, they didn't believe, did they? We've got the testimonies and the accounts of people who actually walked with Christ. Could you imagine doing that? How fantastic, now looking back, that would have been. You're walking, talking, eating with the Son of God. Incredible. So we see these testimonies of how they didn't believe, and yet, how is it important for us? We've got identification of what's going to happen in the future. I am so encouraged to know what we know, that despite everything that's happening in this country, our time is coming. And that puts a big smile on our face. Folks, you can try to get away with what you're doing now, but my time is coming. Our time is coming. That we get to preach what we've been taught and help other people to go back to something that makes sense, that's honest, that's deliberate, that's in order, and no more red tape, and no more politics, no more of any of this garbage. It really helps to encourage when we think that way and when we do believe of what Jesus Christ said that he's going to do. Verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I love these part of the stories because it shows again that, I believe, a little bit of a sense of humor, that Jesus is walking with them and asking questions just like he did before. Remember, he was with the disciples, and they were talking amongst themselves. You know, what are you guys talking about? And they were talking about who was going to be greatest, weren't they? And he's kind of, what are you guys talking about? He knew perfectly well what they were talking about, but he asked questions in order to see the responses and for a testimony for us today. So he says, their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? The one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger at Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which has happened here in these days? I mean, imagine the response. This was the news headline in Jerusalem. And if nobody knew about this, you had to have your head buried in the sand somewhere, or you just came in from out of town somewhere, because this word went around of what had transacted and what had happened. So they're kind of like, you got to be kidding. You don't know what's going on? He said to them, what things? And they said, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we're hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Do you notice what they just said? He was asking something of them, that he wanted to identify something that they were going to be repeating in the future, because you see much of the same statement that Stephen gave in Acts. Do you know what he wanted to hear? Their testimony. Because this exact testimony is exactly what they were going to be spreading around to everyone else, and that's our testimony today, but only a part of it. And the reason I'll let you on early why it's only a part of it today, as I told you, I came into the true church and I already knew about that. Most of professing Christianity today knows about Jesus Christ. Do we have to prove that to them? They already know that. They don't know the rest of it. They know today, and that's what they think, that's the gospel to them today. And some of our own people sometimes have gotten caught into that, that the gospel is Jesus Christ. No, it's not. That's just a part of it. And it was an important part of their testimony then because the word was going around that it didn't happen. Most today, besides, again, we know that there are other nations that don't know about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that do worship the Allahs and the Buddhas and everything else. So yes, that would be a part of our testimony to those, but it doesn't seem at this point that God is opening up their eyes at all to it. It doesn't mean that we continue to do that, and we do preach Jesus Christ, just not as majorly as we do another function in our time today. We do preach repentance, because we do preach that the time is at hand, the kingdom of God is near, and this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. So let's continue to read here what took place. Verse 22, yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body and came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. And then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Stop right there at verse 22. No, Christ didn't mince words. Look what he said. And that message was meant for anyone who did not believe. Not just for them, but anyone who would be told, oh, foolish ones. Do you know, what did they do every Sabbath day? They went to the synagogue. And what was done at the synagogue? The law and the prophets and the writings were read. That's what they did. They didn't have your typical sermons. The priest read out of the scripture, which was only the Old Testament of that time. So it's like, what have you been listening to? Maybe they went to the synagogues every Sabbath and they're kind of going, oh, I heard that one before. I heard that. How long before we get out of here? You know, were they really listening? They had heard it in the scriptures repeated how many times? It's just like this was told that this was going to happen. It's happened and you guys can't even see it. Verse 26, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? There's another little piece of scripture. What does that tell you? That after he was resurrected, he was presented before his Father as the wave sheaf offering, and he was glorified before his Father. Do you remember when he prayed that? Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you. Now was his time. He had been resurrected, and a part of that official process, this is how the Father works, that official process, remember Christ said, don't touch me, I've not yet ascended to my Father. Later on that day, they were able to touch him because he was glorified and presented before his Father. He says, this was prophesied that this was going to happen, and you guys don't see it. Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. I wondered, how would he do this without notes? And then I thought about it. He's the one that wrote it. He's the one that gave it to Moses to write. He expounded everything that he talked to Moses about. He was the one. He was the God of the Old Testament. So if anybody could recite verbatim what he said and what he knew, it would be Jesus Christ. It makes you smile when you look at that and to see what he did. It really brings it to life. Verse 28, they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and he gave to them. Pow! Look what happens. What did they remember? They remembered what he did before he died. He blessed bread, and all of a sudden he allows their eyes to be open, and it probably hit them like a baseball bat. They just go, wow! Their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened up the scriptures to us? Is there not something going on here? Do you know why I say that? What may happen to us in the future? Would our hearts not burn when certain things are transpiring, that all of a sudden all these prophecies that are so difficult to understand are taking place and our hearts are burning? Wow, is this not happening? Is this not taking place? Or are we going to be, let's go on with our, no. And God would say, oh, foolish. I already told you this was going to happen. It's right before your very eyes. It's opening up before your very eyes. See what happens as testimonies are great lessons for us to take a look at as well. So they rose up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they stood in these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. So he says peace to you and they're terrified. And that's probably why he said it. He knew what they felt like. They're terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit, which they did. Because he wasn't resurrected as a physical being. He was manifesting himself as a physical being now. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? It's my hands and my feet it's myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you have any food here? That tells you again, spirit beings eat food, don't they? We see it in the old and the new. I use this, by the way, on the kids. Sometimes when the kids cannot see, they think that this life is, and maybe adults too, but some see that this life is so filled with so much that they'll be missing out on something if they died now, or if life ended now, that there's something that they'd miss out on. Somehow they have not been conveyed the vision about what the future has to offer, which will be a lot more. Because see, people won't hurt, they won't suffer, there will be no more cancer, and yet we'll still enjoy all of the other things. As you know, there will be a 1,000-year millennial reign where physical people will still live. And so I look at that picture to go, are you and I going to be sitting down at meals with people that maybe we're helping and we're instructing and teaching, and we're going to break bread and we're going to kill the fatted calf? I know I look forward to that. There's so much vision about the future that we can share and look forward to. And we get pieces of it right here because that's what he did. He was resurrected and he sat down and he ate with them. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. That's an interesting combination. Ever try it? He took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke with you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened up their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. See, now you've got something that's been done for us today. He opened up their understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit. But now the Spirit would be given to them to help to convict them and to open up their understanding, just like it is for us to this day. He said to them, thus it's written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, or after three days as we know it, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Do you see the part of that where we go back to again? It wasn't just the testimony that he had died, which was important, but is that their repentance should be taught to all, beginning at Jerusalem and go throughout the entire world. That's a part of our commission to this day as well. But not the only part. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped with him and returned to Jerusalem with joy, with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, so be it. Now, if you left it at verse 53, there'd be a big problem. See, some just want to take a look at Scripture, so I could look at that verse, and they lived happily ever after. They got all this information, they waited, they did that, but then they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God, and they didn't do anything else. No, it already says his command was for them to go out into the entirety of the world. That was a part of their commission. And it's no fairy tale story for us because we're doing the same thing today. And that's a part of our commission. All the way back, he gave them that to do. And we're still fulfilling that today. And see, it's not just the mentality of Allen, Texas doing it through the internet. It's the same thing that you are doing. No, you might not be personally going on radio, but you're sharing a message and being lights to other people. Eventually, the people that you've come into contact with, wherever it is, whatever it might be, school, work, anywhere, they're going to recognize you are a different brand of people. And I'll mention that sometimes because I know of feast sites that we've gone to. I remember Wisconsin Dells. We would go back to the Dells and it would say, welcome WWCG beef bacon. What did that say? There was a witness there, and not the most, obviously, the most incredibly important witness ever, but there was something there that said, you're different. Oh, these people don't eat pork. And then people might take another step and they look at it and go, you know, I looked into that and I found out that that's really no good for you. So there's more to it than meets the eye, but small things like that make an impact. Or you can say for years, I've also known that many establishments, hotels, and restaurants looked forward to our people coming because we weren't a bunch of complainers. It's hard to complain when you got a bunch of money in your pocket, so you're willing to spend so much at different places. Well, how can I complain? I've got $200 to spend a meal on here. This is great. You know, you're not complaining. They're looking at us laughing and enjoying fellowship. They're looking at us the way we do things decently and in order, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we do everything, the way we leave our rooms. And no, there are incidences here and there. But as I've mentioned, why do you think the Galt House allows us to come back? Being that type of a hotel, I could imagine them when they first saw us and all these kids coming in, they're probably going, what have we done? And yet we get invited back every year. So, you know, that's church-wide. That's what you do. That's what our camps do. I know that we're invited back because of the example that's set there. And we can do that not only collectively with camps and churches, but individually, somebody sees what a different person that you are. I know it's my own sister has mentioned that. She said, when mom came into the church, she saw a transformation. And I didn't request that. She saw that. So there's something different that's significant. That's a part of preaching the gospel, the impact that we have. And we cannot take that lightly at all. Let's go to the next one. Let's review Mark 16 and see some of the differences that are in here and how it ties into what they were told to do and we're told to do today. This is, when you get to these last chapters, it's kind of the summation of what this was all about. Mark 16, verse 1. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, now it specifically lists, or the other listed the names later on, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James, and Salome, or Mary, the mother of James, there's three of them there, Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? So when they looked up, they saw that it had been rolled away already, for it's huge. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Ah, now we find one. That was interesting. There were two before. So different eyewitness accounts here. He said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not there. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. They were no doubt identifying just the one that had talked to him. The other was probably there too, according to the other account. Go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he already told you. Just a little small reminder there, okay? And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. A little bit of extra information there and how God works in his mercy. But can you imagine a woman that was filled with seven demons? This had to be terrifying, but what a transformation in this woman. And she went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And as they went and told it to the rest, they didn't believe. So there it gives a short account of what happened along the way. Remember, he had that conversation. Afterwards, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now he says this feast thing. Instead of Feast of Tabernacles, he says, the all-encompassing, go and preach the gospel. What gospel? Which one? That he died? Or is there more to it? Now, we can already see more to it. We can already see that, yes, they preached that he, obviously, during that time, that he needed to, because there was no belief. But there was also a message along with that. By the way, you've got to do something. That's the message that's not being preached now. There's a message that he's being preached, but come as you are. Just accept him with the knowledge that he did this, and you don't have to do anything. That's such false baloney. It's not the gospel that we preach. We do preach a gospel of repentance, and all of you here that have been baptized have gone through that. I remember being asked, have you repented of your sins? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It wasn't just, do you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And then we know that that repentance part is a continuing process for a Christian. Verse 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. But see, that belief part means believing everything that he said. So what we do in the instruction, brethren, when that gospel message is preached, and some people will, obviously, as we've known for years, some people will continue to be co-workers because they like what they read, but they're not convicted to really change. But then there are those that are convicted to change, as you and I were, and we have to look at and read everything that he said. So we find these little tidbits of information that are part of that gospel message. But as you remember, when Mr. Armstrong went out to different nations and saw different kings, he didn't preach a message of clean and unclean meats, did he? He preached a message that they could relate to because they were heads of government. And he says, guess what? There's going to be a head of government in the future that will come on the scene. Imagine when these guys like Sadat and some of the other people are resurrected. Do you think they're going to remember that? I think so. And now they're going to have to believe the message of repentance as well. But for some reason, and God knows this, he has this message go out and he has people hear it, and yet they're not changed. And yet so many people are going to come up in the resurrection and go, I remember that. Because to this day, when somebody asks me, well, what church are you? What do you tell them? The Church of God, what is it now? And what does it mean? So I've gone do you remember, I just cut through the chase. Do you ever remember that the Plain Truth magazine and Herbert Armstrong years ago? I cannot believe how many of them remember that. How many people I've talked to, and I realize the significance of that message. And I know that there are some that haven't heard it, but there's a lot that have heard that. They didn't do anything with it, or may not be doing anything with it, or maybe in the future will do something with it. But when they're resurrected, they're going to remember it was a different message. And we're going to go, let's sit down and let's talk about it. Isn't that going to be great? We're going to finish that part about, and we're going to say, and here's what happened. All the law and the prophets said that this would happen, and then this happened, and then it said this was going to happen, and that's where we are right now. We're right in this 1,000-year period, and then we're going to tell them, by the way, at the end of 1,000 years, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and that's going to happen. So we're going to have a future message to help them as well. How exciting this is for us. But look, that's what he told them. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and You know, how people can take certain verses, and you get people to this day that will take up snakes and swing them around. And I read of one recently that got bit and took someone to court because they got bitten, poisoned by a snake. Because they were, and the person is in court go, well, you know, why'd you allow this to happen? Because it says they'll take up serpents, and it will no means hurt them. Will it hurt them? They'll probably say, well, yeah, because she's not a believer. Well, why in the world was she there then? With snakes? This is, again, how people take verses out of context. They will lay hands on the sick, they will recover. So after the Lord spoke to them, he was received into heaven, sat, and there, see, there's a little spot that's there. He was received into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Very interesting. Because we've seen that in other places too, but that's added in there. Maybe as a testimony for us, that makes me remind of, I think it's in Revelation 2, where it speaks to the churches and the letters that says, and he who overcomes will sit at my right hand as I sit at my Father's right hand. You know what's the testimony? It said he would sit at the Father's right hand, and that took place and that happened. Do you know what I believe? That I'll be sitting at the Father's right hand, provided I make it, and so will you. How will he do that? I'm not really sure. Will we all be allowed some kind of time frame to we'll come in also and be presented and he'll say, have a seat. Oh, yeah, just like you said. I remember that. See, isn't it interesting what the testimonies of the Bible give to us and the encouragement that it gives? That took place. It happened. Now, what I realize too is not just taking the scripture and go, and that's where he sits all day. You know, because then I can go to a scripture where it says, and Stephen saw the Son of God standing. Oh, no, he's supposed to be sitting. Couldn't have been a good vision. No, you know, God's got something that he does up in heaven that blows our mind. He's got tons of things he no doubt does. Because he's got a lot of angels. And my picture, maybe of heaven or the heavenly places, was he's got a lot of angels up there and there's a lot of music going on. But it must be pretty dull because it's all harps. That's what my picture was. And I see God as a God of a wide variety of music. And so I've teased you on times to say you're invited to my bluegrass planet in the future. There's going to be all kinds of wonderful music taking place. Such a joy to even think of. But these little verses here help us to see what transpired and what took place. And verse 20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. That's what took place. Let's go to Matthew 28 for our final one here. Matthew chapter 28, a little bit more added into the account here. Matthew 28, this is not very long here. Verse 1, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. So it was dark in the morning, and he had already been resurrected. It said 3 days and three nights. We can put that entire account together, which most of professing Christianity has got all mixed up, don't they? We see glimpses of this, and then I put a smile on my face. I didn't know this stuff for 14 years. And some of you maybe did, but I don't want to ever take this for granted. The eye-opening things that are revealed to us, even in the very small ways. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Now, the other accounts don't give this, and this no doubt got there before they were there, because there was an earthquake, and during that time, the stone was rolled away. So they made some significant noise in that rock rolling away from the tomb. And it says here, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning. Now it goes into detail. Now we can see a little bit further on why they were so afraid. This was incredible to see this angelic being with this kind of splendor. And his clothing white as snow. Now this must have been told in retrospect. Because do you see in the other gospel accounts, it just shows them coming. No earthquake. They just came and they saw two angelic beings. This one, wow. This was a great angelic being that came down. The earth shook, and it says the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. They passed out. Again, we read so fast sometimes. These were guards. These were Roman soldiers. These weren't wimps. These had to be some of the stronger guards that were there to make sure that nobody came and do this. They wanted to ensure that. They passed out from the sight of this. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. For he is risen as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you to Galilee." You remember other scriptures that talk about how, I remember sermonettes about this, how when Christ was resurrected, it's not known what was done until they saw him that morning. I imagine he was in contact with his father after just going through all that. It's hard to even imagine some of the experiences of what he did. But could you imagine after being resurrected, just the relief that you would have as you were a human being, knowing what was going to happen, but that part was now done. It was over. There was no more suffering and no more hurt. And can you imagine the people that will be resurrected in the future to spiritual bodies? No more hurt? No more pain? I try to give that to people that are in the hospital and hurting. And you tell them, "Wow, can you wait till you get your brand new body? How it's going to be." And here he's resurrected. It's done with. It's over. And you know, could there be like a rejoicing part? Just a walking around the garden or talking with some of the angelic realm that it might have come down like they did before when they strengthened him before he died? All the kinds of things that could have taken place. So in verse 8 it says, "They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." So there's more than peace and rejoice. He spoke some words to them to encourage them. He said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now as they were going, behold, some of the guard came to the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." And they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews till this day. And it's till this day, isn't it? Because there's a lot of the Jews today that don't believe the Messiah came yet, don't they? So it really is to this day. And can you believe the politics of the situation that went into it? That the word was going around that it didn't happen. So part of the gospel commission for them at the time was to go around and refute that story and to say, it did happen. And by the way, we saw it. See, that's not a major part of ours today because, number one, we did see it. We didn't see it, but we believe it, don't we? But most, again, as I said, much of the professing Christian world does believe that today. And how did that come about? If you're part of the tribes of Israel, how do you get that stuff to pass on to there are people that came over here that were still keeping the Sabbath, and you found there were still keeping the holy days, and Christ even said, "My church will not die." And there seemed to be a dead time in history where you didn't see a whole lot happening. In fact, only a short 30, 40 years after all this took place in the early 30s, you had the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and people were scattered all over the place. What happened? Those apostles had gone to different places, going specifically even to the lost 12 tribes of Israel, as well as to others, and the Gentiles that now had their ears open and Paul was going out to them. The gospel was going out to all the world. That's what was taking place. But there was a message, obviously, Satan getting into it. Let's go tell them that this really didn't take place. And obviously, that word spread because there are people that don't believe that to this day. They will find out that they're wrong. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee to the mount which Jesus has appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." And now he's given them authority for something that we use and have used for years within the modern-day Church of God. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit." We teach that specifically, and I will say that specifically to denote that that Holy Spirit is not a third person of the triune nature of God. That's where it's all messed up, too. And so we understand that, that that's the very power and essence of God. And by the way, if someone ever asks you, just as a side note, take them to any of Paul's writings. Say, pick one. Go to Thessalonians, go to Colossians, go to Galatians, go to Corinthians, whatever you want. Go to Revelation, where John wrote, at the very beginning, it denotes the Godhead. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ. No mention of the Holy Spirit, so you just slam the Holy Spirit. Totally just acknowledging him if he's the third person. That's just one of the proofs. So we understand who God is and where that power comes from through the inspiration of the power of the Holy Spirit to do as he has instructed to us. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. What all things? Things like to us. Pray for your enemies. He taught that, didn't he? Speak no evil of dignities. That's a part of the gospel too. All the laws that are back there that he taught within the Old Testament, the holy days, the statutes, the laws, the commandments, except obviously for the ones of the ordinances that had changed because he came and died, that there were no longer, we don't offer sacrifices, we don't have a Levitical priesthood, we don't have the administration of death, so we don't stone someone if they break the Sabbath day. Those are the ones that have changed, but not the other ones, not the most important things that Christ was speaking to them and all the detail that he went through. That's the part of that gospel message that we teach today. Teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It ain't there yet, is it? The end of the age has not come. It's close, but we preach that same message. But you see what happens is we have a little bit of different emphasis here and there now. If someone needs to hear that Jesus Christ was crucified and died, we'll do that. But we're going out pretty much to a world in many cases that understands that. It's part of the message, and that's why I tell a lot of people and mention to them, if you want to get on the same plane, look, you can go certain places, you can go so far. But first thing I say, if they ask and I tell them, look, you know, no, we don't celebrate Christmas or Easter, but hold it right there. Don't pass judgment on me yet. Because we believe the first and foremost thing we believe is that Jesus died, it was crucified and died for the sins of all mankind. John 3, verse 16 is absolutely there for us, absolutely. But there's more, we believe that there is more to the story and that we shouldn't add or take away from the Scriptures. So see, you and I are being trained because it might have been some time ago that you go, oh, I wasn't really able to answer that. And God is teaching us and he's training us because we have an individual responsibility as well to answer for the hope that lies within us. So that next person that you might see, instead of maybe disregarding them or going, I just don't want to really get into it, when you had an opportunity to maybe give a witness in an appropriate way, in a way that you pray to God, give me wisdom and how I respond every day, we should be asking that we could be witnesses as well, that we understand our part within the plan of God and part of that preaching the gospel, all the kingdom. We're going to go through Acts next time and show how many different places that this message which was preached through the entire book of Acts and see identifications of it wasn't just one thing. It was many things. We've gone to the gospel and we've seen the difference there on how many aspects of that gospel message was preached. What's good for us is to know what's required of us now. The message hasn't been changed. The emphasis sometimes is, but it's the same message that Christ gave to his church. Let's continue to preach the same thing today.